Well, good morning. I've just come back from holiday. It was a lovely, refreshing time, and it's a great joy to come back and preach from Matthew chapter 18, which is page 985 to 6, if you've got one of these blue church Bibles. Now, if you'd like one of these sheets, I'm particularly talking to those, you know, around the age of 7 to 14, if you'd like one of these sheets, Ross has got some sheets that he could get, a sheet that he could give you, just to help you to think about what's being said as we go along. You can even draw on the back. I've given you a couple of suggestions about what to draw. And he's got some pencils as well. But at the end, Ross is basically going to fill it out as we're going along. At the end, he'll mark it for you and compare it with how he's done. I don't know whether he's going to get full marks. He was a bit doubting about it himself. But it shouldn't be too hard to follow. But let's read the passage first, shall we? Bottom of page 985. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Father, we do pray that as we examine this part of your word, you would give us the grace to accept what you say as true, as your very command. And please give us the power to obey you in every aspect of our lives, with every person who may have offended us. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently watched a film called Memento. You might have seen it. It's not particularly new. It was about 20 years old. But the focus is on a man called Lenny, whose wife has just been murdered. And he devotes his whole life to tracking down and killing John G., the murderer. It's a film all about revenge. And in most Hollywood films, revenge seems lovely. We get a real enjoyment out of watching that kind of justice. But in this film, you get a really refreshing perspective. Here, it leaves everything broken. Because eventually, Lenny shoots John G. in the head, but at the end of the day, he is still broken himself and grieving. It's a heart-wrenching film. Revenge seems lovely, but it leaves everything broken. We do enjoy seeing the baddie getting his comeuppance, whether it's in Jane Austen or in Star Wars or in more modern Hollywood films. We just love to see evil punished. We love justice. But we also need healing, don't we? And that's the genius of this parable of Jesus. That's the genius of the gospel. Now, parables, as I'm sure you know, are powerful stories that featured in Jesus' teaching. And Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, his closest friends, included many such parables in this book, this biography of the life of Jesus. Matthew heard this teaching with his own ears, and it stuck with him. And I hope you'll see why. Because it's about how the subjects of King Jesus relate to each other. It's how Christians relate to one another. And the main point is crystal clear. Forgive one another. Look at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now, to these first century Jews, that sounded really kind. I mean, the Jewish religious teachers, the rabbis of the time, said you only had to forgive someone three times at a maximum. If someone came to you a fourth time asking for forgiveness for the same sin they'd done against you, well, they could take a run and jump. Because you say sorry, but you clearly don't mean it. That was the wisdom of the time. So Peter seems to be phenomenally generous here. He'd forgive someone seven times. But now comes the stunning reply. This should make our jaws drop to the floor. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, some older versions say 70 times 7, 490 times. But if you're going to argue whether Jesus meant 77 or 490, you missed the point. He means forgive unlimited times. Peter, throw away your calculator. Don't keep a count. Keep forgiving. Because real Christians have limitless forgiveness. And then Jesus gives us this parable about a king and his bankrupt servant to ram home the point. We forgive one another as God forgives us. Forgive one another as God forgives you. That's the bottom line this morning. And you can see from verse 23 that this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. Remember from last week that Matthew's probably writing to Jews, so he avoids using God's sacred name. But really, he's talking about the kingdom of God who resides in heaven. Jesus is describing the rule of God now and forever. The question is, how should God's people live under God's rule? The answer is, forgive one another as God forgives you. Let's see how the parable highlights that. Verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. That debt is astronomical. I mean, the historian Josephus wrote that at that time, the taxes in Palestine and the whole regions of Judea, Idumea, and Samaria only amounted to about 600 talents per year. So 10,000 talents is more money than was in circulation at the time. This is the largest Greek number, 10,000, times the largest coin, a talent. It's like saying he owed the king £1 trillion. So essentially, he cannot repay his debt to the king. That's the first point you should realize. The servant cannot repay his debt to the king. Now, verse 26 is ridiculous. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Really? You know, on an average salary, how long it would take for him to repay this debt? 250,000 years. It's completely hopeless. He cannot repay this debt to the king. So let's not take verse 27 for granted. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The master doesn't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter at all. That debt, oh, is worthless." No. The master, the king, knew exactly how much it was worth. Does he lengthen the repayment period and say, "It's all right, I will be patient with you. I'll give you another couple of years to pay it off"? No. He knows it can never be possibly paid off. What, you mean the king just writes off the debt? And he bears the cost of it himself? Yes. It's exactly what this king does. What kind of king is this? He endangers his own economy to do that. There's no other king like that. Only God could have that compassion. And funnily enough, the king, I think, is God in this parable. God pays off the debt himself. That's effectively what we learn here. It's what the Bible calls God's grace. He pays our unpayable debt. So his forgiveness is limitless. Now put yourself in the shoes of the servant. Many of you know how a financial burden can blight your every decision and relationship, like a dark cloud constantly hanging over you. So when the debt is gone, it's like having your life back again. That must be how the servant feels as he walks away free, as if he never owed anything at all. No more sleepless nights, wondering how he'd settle his debt, how he'd earn more money. No need to run and hide from the debt collectors or assume a new identity. Gone are the dark clouds. It's going to be a bright, bright new sunshine day. Best of all, he can start over with the king. His debt is just no longer an issue between them. It no longer keeps them apart. It's gone. And the king no longer loathes to see this man. They can be friends again. And I hope you see what's underlying this parable. It's all about Christian experience. You see, sin is the unpayable debt that Jesus is referring to. When we break God's law, it's like making a withdrawal. And we cannot pay it back. Each and every wrong that we do or say or think puts us in the red with God. Most of us don't even realize what a massive spiritual overdraft we've accrued. We are bankrupt on ourselves. We should love God completely every day, and yet every day we owe him. And we cannot pay it back. Yet the glory of the gospel is that God paid for his people's sin on the cross. That's the most important thing that Jesus did. We are looking at Jesus' teaching, but he didn't come primarily as a teacher to tell bankrupt debtors how to improve their money habits. No, he came as a rescuer primarily. He came to pay their debt for them. He came to pay your debt to God. And to face God's anger for all our sin. And as he died, remember, he said, "It is finished." Or another way of translating that, "It is paid in full." So God's servants can be his friends, united as a forgiven family. And yet, as in all families, there are issues that need to be settled. Verse 28. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And if his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Amazing, isn't it? Those very words that this servant on his knees before him is saying are precisely the words that he had been saying just prior to this, before the king. In the throne room. The very same words. And the debt is so much smaller. It's only 100 denarii, the equivalent of 3 months' wages. It's significant. It's a significant debt that this servant owes the other. But of course, this servant writes it off, doesn't he? Lets the other servant go. He knows that grace pumps through the arteries of King Jesus, and therefore in the arteries of his servants also. They forgive others, not so much out of gratitude, but because as God's children, they are made into forgivers. So surely, we read, the servant took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. No, something's terribly wrong. Awfully wrong. Instead of overwhelming grace, we see cruel vengeance. Verse 30. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. and we feel exactly as everyone else does. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? How ungrateful, how unmerciful, how despicable. You see, this story changes our hearts to hate unforgiveness. It's a powerful story. And quite rightly, the king brings justice. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And I can imagine Jesus looking up at his disciples and saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. A little comment before we move on. This is not teaching that you can lose your salvation, that you can have all your sins paid back into your account the moment you fail to forgive someone. No. In many other places, the Bible teaches that once God forgives you, you are forgiven forever. You see, we can't read this parable like an allegory. Some of them are a bit like that, where every feature corresponds to something in reality. But remember, with most parables, there is a main point that is being made. And it uses a story that has elements in it that are from the culture of that time. Jesus uses the culture of his time to create this story. And at that time, a servant and his family were liable for the debt, and it would be extracted through torture. Does King Jesus act that way? And on a whim, a king in the Roman Empire could consider a previously forgiven debt now liable. Does King Jesus act that way? No, no. Please view those details as the backdrop to this story, just incidental details. Focus on the kick in this story. It's the people who end up in hell are unforgiving. They view themselves not mainly as offenders, but as victims. They show by their actions that they don't really think they have a debt against the king. They don't really know the God of grace, therefore. But Jesus is telling this story to Christians so that they will hate unforgiveness in their hearts, and so that forgiveness will flow in their blood. So if you're a Christian this morning, then as the Father has forgiven you, you must forgive others. Whatever has happened to you or will happen to you. And whether it's a Christian, as Jesus is assuming here, or in fact a non-Christian, the ethics of the kingdom overflow into the world. And we do it not because we're grateful for our forgiveness from God, but because of a new identity. He's made us his children. Forgiven people become forgivers. But I hear you cry, and my heart certainly says, I've got three big problems with this. Evil, injury, and trust. Firstly, evil. How on earth does a Christian forgive an evil person? Like a persecutor who tortures, rapes, and murders their family. Such a person is evil. Makes you ask, well, what is forgiveness? Am I supposed to forgive an evil person? And then there's injury. How do you forgive the parent who abused you? You're just so damaged. Well, what is forgiveness in that situation? And then there's trust. How do you forgive the second time that your wife has an affair? How can you trust them again? What does forgiveness look like there? It isn't simple in such cases, is it? So let's see what else the Bible says about forgiveness. There's four aspects of forgiveness. Firstly, don't take revenge. We think, surely evil must be punished. And the answer is yes, it will. But not by our hands. To forgive sin is not to say that it doesn't matter. Forgiveness never ignores justice. No, it depends on justice. Rest assured, God says in Romans 12, verse 19, do not take revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. God will see justice come about. And where does God avenge himself on a sinner? Well, one of two places, ultimately. Either in hell, on everyone outside of Christ, or on the cross, for everyone in Christ. Either the sinner pays for himself, or Jesus pays for him. And it all depends on whether you have faith in Jesus or not. But God will bring justice. And that frees you up to forgive, to not take vengeance. And it often takes the form of bitterness or backbiting and slander. But we've got to reject those things. That is vengeance. No longer attack somebody with your words. Throw out that attitude of bitterness. God will repay the wrongs that were done to you. Justice will come, but as for you, do not take revenge. Secondly, do good to the offender. In Luke 6, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, "I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." But how can I, an injured victim, offer any good to my enemy? I'm just so damaged. Where on earth does that goodness come from? Well, it doesn't come from earth, does it? It comes from God in heaven. He empowers Christians by his spirit, indwelling now, to be as kind as he is. Trust him to do that work in you, to do good to the offender. Thirdly, and this we really need to hear, seek reconciliation. That was the very context of this parable. If you look back over the page to Matthew 18, verse 15, just prior to this, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." See, Matthew 18 is all about relationships within God's kingdom, within the church. But Christians behave in this way outside the church as well, with unbelievers. And the bottom line is that if you want someone to be forgiven, then you've got to encourage them to repent, to admit their offense, to apologize, and to eliminate that sin. That's what repentance looks like. "I'm sorry. I did wrong. I don't want to ever do that again." Without that repentance, forgiveness cannot be complete. You can't be friends. You can leave vengeance completely with God. You can do good to the other person. But if they refuse to repent, you can't be their buddy again. See, there are unconditional elements to forgiveness. Those first three that I put up there. But there is a conditional element to forgiveness that depends on their repentance. But you don't wait for their repentance to go and seek them. No, as God sought you while you were still a sinner, you go and seek them. And perhaps that's something we need to do after this service. If you're aware that there's someone you're still bitter against because they've not repented, then go and humbly talk it through with them. Maybe you're an offender in this situation as well. But go and ask them what happened in that situation when they offended you. And seek repentance, that you may be reconciled. But the last facet of forgiveness is to be reconciled when they do repent. And that's the level of forgiveness that Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant is really looking at. And you see it in a parallel teaching in Luke 17, verse 3. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Clearly, that reconciliation after repentance looks different if the other person is not a Christian. But whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, reconciled we must be when they repent. Now, a few years back, I was very rude to another Christian. I was the offender. It was all in jest, but she was very hurt. I had made a grave mistake. And the following day, God helped me to admit my defense. I offended her greatly. And I apologized, and she forgave me. Now, I expected some temporary unease in our fellowship, but I didn't expect it to be 2 months before she would speak to me again. That's not reconciliation. If you really forgive your brother or sister, then show them the depth of your forgiveness, as much as God has shown his forgiveness towards you. Smile at your brother or sister. Let them know that you forgive them. Talk with them. Laugh with them if you can. Eat together. Pray together. Have fellowship as much as you can. But what about trust? I mean, if somebody's a sexual offender or something, how can they be trusted again? Or if they're a gossip, how can you again be as close to them? Well, sin breaks things. Perhaps there will be a different relationship to before. And sin needs containing. Perhaps new boundaries need to be in place to prevent further offenses. We've got to be real about our relationships. You can't just pretend that this sin hasn't broken anything. Perhaps until trust is regained, you're not as close as you once were. Perhaps you agree that there can't be the same freedoms and responsibilities as there were before. But that doesn't mean you avoid the person. And it's not up to them alone to recreate the relationship. You know, we often have this attitude, they did the wrong, they've got to do all the work in fixing it. No, remember that God sought you, and when you repented, he embraced you. So often, we still treat debts as liable, as payable. But the bottom line is, forgive one another as God forgives you. And God seeks the lost and embraces the repentant, doesn't he? So think now if there's anyone that you need to forgive. A couple of last comments before we pray. Most of us will be thinking, how can I forgive as God does? It's the hardest thing in the world. I don't want to love the person who does such awful things, whom I would naturally despise. How do I do it? Two things. Focus on the cross. The cross shows us that we are not chiefly victims. We are sinners. So evil that Jesus faced the anger of God in our place. So as we focus on the cross, every sin done to us looks small in comparison. It's not a case of a good person forgiving an evil person. It's the case of one sinner forgiving another sinner. And we also see the example of the king who takes the debt upon himself. He bears the brunt of it himself. And that's something we do willingly as we forgive somebody else. I cancel that debt. The offense that I feel, I'm just going to absorb it. Focus on the cross. The other thing is pray for Jesus' strength. See, our crucified Lord is also risen and reigning, isn't he? And the same power that raised him from the dead and exalted him to God's right hand is also in you, giving you new life. So if you depend on him, you can forgive anything. A while back in another church, and I'll changed the names to protect their anonymity. Mandy and Bill were a married couple. Mandy had an affair and demanded to end her marriage. And eventually they were divorced and Bill was a broken man. A few years later, he remarried. And around that time, Mandy repented. She said, I did wrong. I'm so sorry for all the hurt I've caused. I want to go God's way now. Will you forgive me? And just recently I heard the story of how she was treated in that church that she had so terribly offended, and particularly her husband, whom she had divorced. whom she had been adulterous against. She visited the church. They sat next to her. Two of her old friends who had been so hurt by her, they sat next to her, one either side, throughout the service. And then guess who had her back for lunch? Her ex-husband and his new wife. I was astounded. That is forgiveness. And where did they get the strength for that? I can only say they must have prayed through time and again on their knees before God. Help me to forgive as you forgive. To count that debt as paid now that she has repented. We have many things to work through in this fellowship as in any other. We need to pray. So do make use of the prayer corner after the service, or perhaps turn around to the person next to you if you know them well and pray with them. Let's start with prayer right now, shall we? Father, we praise you so much that you are so merciful towards us. Although we might want to pay back all of our debt to you, you know it's impossible. And so you paid for us on the cross. And you forgive us. You embrace us and make us your children. Thank you. Thank you 1,000 times. Please give us strength, not only to look at that cross as the example of our lives, but also to draw on your power that we would forgive those sins done against us. Particularly that we would seek those who have so offended us and humbly sort out the differences and seek repentance and be fully reconciled with our brother or sister. We pray this, that the church may glorify you, that your kingdom may display your values, gospel values.